The Iron Gate.
I'd like to begin our lesson today by reading from the 12th chapter of Acts, and this will be from the New International Version. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the feast of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. And Herod intended to bring him out for the public and to make quite a trial at that time after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, now Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, and he said, "Quick, get up." And he said, then chains had fallen off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and your sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel said. And Peter followed him out of the prison, and he had no idea that what the angel was really doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself. And they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angels and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. Then she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, "It must be an angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had made a thorough search for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Up to this point, then, in his consecrated life, Peter had played a remarkable role as a leader in the Christian church and as a strengthener of the brethren. This was exactly the Lord's prophecy on the evening of the Last Supper when he told Peter, "I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." This is in Luke 22:32. Those early days of the church contained some exhilarating events. For instance, like Pentecost, the healing of the lame man at the temple gate called Beautiful, the confrontations with the Jews, and even witnessing in front of the elders and the high priests. Later, Peter was the one who challenged Ananias and Sapphira and caught them in their deception. Miracles were performed, and it says in Acts 5:12, the apostles formed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. In verse 14, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Peter's wonderful experiences continued. He traveled and visited the churches, and there were many more miracles. Tabitha, or Dorcas, was even raised from the dead. What a privilege for Peter to be the instrument in this miracle. Then Peter was privileged to be the instrumentality in the conversion of Cornelius and his household. When they saw the Holy Spirit filling even the Gentiles, you find in Acts 10:44, they realized something great was happening. But slowly, the tide of oppression increased. First, Stephen was stoned, Acts 7:58-60. Then King Herod had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter. It would have been reasonable for Peter to conclude that this was the end of his consecrated life. The Lord had been crucified, Stephen stoned, James beheaded, and he was to be the next. But something incredible happened. While in prison, Peter was awakened by an angel and the shackles removed. He was led up out of the dungeon, and the prison gate was there, and finally the huge iron gate opened of its own accord. Peter's time had not yet come. He had more work to do. He had more experiences to go through. He had more strengthening of the brethren to do to accomplish that, not the least of which was the writing of his two epistles. As we think of the experiences recorded in Acts 12, we can easily see that there are lessons applicable to every Christian. There are many and different iron gates. Iron gates that could keep us imprisoned. For some of us, there might be the iron gate of sickness. It might be an iron gate of poverty or lack of resources. It could be an iron gate of opposition from those near and dear to us. Sometimes the iron gate could even be principalities and powers. Or the iron gate could be the world, the flesh, or the devil. These are all iron gates. Sometimes there are miraculous deliverances from adverse circumstances. In Peter's case, the brethren prayed for his deliverance. Peter prayed also, but we believe that Peter's prayer was filled with submission and faith, loyalty to truth, and hope. Spectacular deliverance is not the portion to all. And yet, the requirements are the same. All iron gate experiences, whether the gate opens or not, requires submission, faith, loyalty to truth, and hope. Each experience has a deliverance, but perhaps in a unique way. In the Old Testament times, there were some remarkable deliverance experienced by the Lord's people. These are a great source of inspiration and encouragement. Abraham did not falter in his loyalty when he was told to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. Genesis 22, Hebrews 11, 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. What a painful prospect that was for Abraham, losing his only son. But an angel stayed the hand, and the iron gate opened for Abraham and Isaac. During the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, an inspiring incident took place. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered the world. He had vanquished many nations with a multitude of gods. He desired to cement them together in a giant peace celebration. And representatives were brought in from all the nations. A huge golden image was erected, 90 feet high. At the appropriate time, everyone was to bow down. Everything went well until the report came that there were three government officials. They were actually three governors who would now not bow down to the image. These were three Hebrew youths who had advanced within the government to become governors of Babylon. They were brought before the king. The king was furious. He felt they were disloyal and ungrateful. He gave them a second chance. But their faith in God and their loyalty and their belief in what was truth was unmovable. Daniel 3:16 and 18 tells us about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replying to the king. They said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve other gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." They were willing to face death for the principles of truth and righteousness. You know exactly what happened. After the furnace was heated 7 times hotter than usual, the three Hebrews were cast in. So intense was the heat that it killed the soldiers who threw them into the furnace. As Nebuchadnezzar looked on, he saw a miracle taking place, one like unto the Son of God's appeared to them. And they passed through the trial without even so much as the smell of smoke on their garments. They were prepared to meet death. But the iron gate opened of its own accord. Today, it is much the same. It is just as difficult to live godly lives. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But there are those who will be strong and say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." This is Hebrews 13:6. Devotion and zeal do not go unnoticed by the Lord. When we do not bow down to the standards of the world, when we do not bow down to the world's priorities, we will suffer persecution. But this process also brings a reward. When through fiery trials their pathway shall lie, His grace all-sufficient shall be their supply. The flame shall not hurt them. God only designs their dross to consume and their gold to refine. Some years after the experience of the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace, Daniel was serving as one of three presidents in the kingdom of Emperor Cyrus. Darius was king, and we are told in Daniel 6, an irrevocable law was passed, making King Darius channel of all meditation and prayer between the subjects and their gods. This was to be in effect for 1 month. Now you might have thought that Daniel would try to compromise for just 1 month. What would be wrong with 1 month's worth of secret prayer in order to circumvent the new law? But Daniel never thought to change his custom of praying 3 times a day with windows open facing Jerusalem. Naturally, he was seen and brought before the king. The strict laws had held no loopholes, and Daniel was condemned to death. The king recognized that a righteous man had been trapped by evildoers, and he sadly said to Daniel, as we find in Daniel 6:16, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." Not only did this heathen king recognize the righteousness of Daniel, but he also recognized that Daniel's God was a powerful God. Daniel faced certain death, but there was no wavering of his faith, conviction, loyalty, and love of the truth. The account continues in verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Ah, yes. The iron gate again had been opened. Verse 21 answers Daniel, "O king, live forever. My God sent an angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. Of all who suffered for righteousness, no one had greater difficulties than did our Lord Jesus. His last days and hours before his death had many trying moments. He was betrayed. His friends deserted him. And one of his closest friends denied even knowing him. It was also a dark time for his followers. They experienced the bitterest of sorrows. At this time, there was no opening of an iron gate. There was no miraculous deliverance from the death of the cross or from the deep sorrow of Jesus' death. There was no opening of the gate, at least not until the morning of the third day. At this time, the iron gate did open. The stone was rolled away, and an earthquake shook the earth. Matthew 28:2. And on that resurrection morning, a great, great iron gate opened. Now, some iron gates remain closed for a long time, and some never open. Saul was on the road to Damascus when he was struck down by a blinding light, Acts 9. In this blinded condition, he had no food for 3 days, and he did much thinking. Ananias, a devout man, was sent by God to restore Saul's sight. Acts 9:10. The scales were removed from Paul's eyes, but his eyes were never restored to their former strength. In Galatians 4:15, it says that the brethren would have gladly plucked out their own eyes to help Paul. Paul prayed about the removal of this thorn, but this gate did not open. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We see in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This experience of Paul's is for our benefit. When we suffer peculiar trials and circumstances, we need to remember Paul's reactions. Paul bore the affliction patiently, and moreover, he considered it a chastisement for the persecutions he delivered on the church. The words, "Why persecutest thou me?" made him realize that persecuting the church members was the same as persecuting the Lord. If we in any sense persecute one of the brethren, it is the same as persecuting the Lord. Paul personally had the power to heal many diseases, Acts 19:11-12. Yet the personal burden he bore was never removed. This was one iron gate that never did open. The healing of Paul's eyes would have been a restitution blessing. But Paul, like us, was not called to restitution, but to sacrifice. Paul said it in his letter to the Romans. This is Romans 12:1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Our consecration vow is unto death, not life. Paul said to the Romans, Romans 6:4, "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." The blessings of healing that passed through Paul were largely for the benefit of the worldly and not the saints. If Paul was permitted to take back his consecration of sacrifice, he would have suffered proportionate loss of spiritual blessings which God bestows upon us when we sacrifice earthly things. Had Paul's prayer for removal of this problem been answered, it would have encouraged him in a wrong direction, praying for health, wealth, comfort, or material goods is contrary to the spirit of life. Paul's prayers did not go unheeded, but the answer was along the lines of the Spirit. As the Lord had promised, Paul was given more grace, more strength, and more endurance to overcome. The Lord's grace is what helps us in all of life's interests. His grace takes away the pain of the thorns of the flesh. The grace was sufficient for Paul so that he could say, as we have in 2 Corinthians 12:10, "For Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul's infirmities also were an opportunity for others to be of service. Timothy, Titus, Barnabas, Epaphroditus, Onesimus, all had service in helping Paul. There were undoubtedly many others who helped Paul with meals and lodging and spiritual encouragement. Some of Paul's helpers had trials of their own. Paul spoke of Timothy's often infirmities, 1 Timothy 5:23. Epaphroditus was so sick he almost died in Paul's service, Philippians 2:27. Paul said Epaphroditus was spared so he, that is Paul, could not have sorrow upon sorrow. We too have our own sorrows and thorns and infirmities. But let us not lose sight of that formidable iron gate of sin and death that faces the world of mankind. How long the nighttime of sin and death has been for them, for the world. Long, long the night, with the sound of frequent weeping. But in the sky, the day star now appears, and waiting hearts their constant vigil keeping know that at last the golden morning nears. Long, long the night, but oh, the morning gladness will drive away all memory of gloom through that long day of joy unmixed with sadness. Angels shall roll away the tomb. And so, my dear brethren, the Lord's providences vary. It is not for us to decide when shall come remarkable deliverance or when we shall apparently be left to the will of enemies without a manifestation of divine favor on our behalf. While the three Hebrews were delivered, John the Baptist was beheaded. Peter was delivered, but James was beheaded. Stephen was stoned, the Apostle John uninjured. It is not for us, my dear brethren, to predetermine what shall be the divine providence on our behalf. Trust the Lord. Remember, as did Paul, as did Daniel, as did the three Hebrews, that our God is able to deliver us, and that whether he chooses to or not, though he slay us, yet will we trust him. Do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Follow your heartfelt convictions. Fulfill your vows regardless of the consequences. It may not be until we pass beyond the veil, but God will, at the appropriate time, open our iron gate. May God bless you and keep you. Amen.